We talked last Sunday about being at peace with yourself, and you can't be at peace with yourself until you're right with God, until you're His child, until you're accepted by Him. And you cannot have that peace with who you are until you realize the peace that has been provided for you. And that's where we began this series, the peace that is provided. Today we're going to look at a critical part of the peace package. You cannot have peace with God and with yourself unless you have peace with others. It's kind of like this. This fella, knowing as Suing Samuel in the county, I mean, he was known as Suing Samuel. He was duck hunting in Saskatchewan recently. He attempted to cross a fence into a field to retrieve a duck that he had shot. I mean, he had, boom, and it just went right down. And a farmer suddenly pulled up in his pickup, and he jumped out, and he asked this guy, he's, what are you doing on my property? What are you doing here? And Suing Samuel said, well, I'm retrieving this duck. I just shot this, you know, shot this duck. He was kind of proud, you know, he just got this duck and picking it up. Well, the farmer said, that duck is on my side of the fence. So now it's mine. Well, the fellow said, don't you know who you're talking to? I mean, I'm Suing Samuel. I mean, I sue anybody. Farmer said, no, I don't know who you are. I don't care who you are. He said, well, I'm famous. I'm really famous. I'm for suing. So if you don't let me get that duck, I can sue you for your farm, for your truck, and everything else you own. I'll leave you penniless on the street. Well, said the farmer, you know, in Saskatchewan, there's a law that we go by, and it's the three kicks law. I don't know if you've heard about it. Suing Samuel said, well, I've never heard of it. And, well, the farmer says, it's actually quite easy. I get to kick you three times. And if you make it back to your feet and are able to kick me back three times, that duck is yours. We don't even have to go to court or nothing. So Suing Samuel thought this over. He grew up in a tough neighborhood, and he figured that he could take this farmer. He, okay, fair enough. So the farmer kicked him in the shin. And as Suing Samuel was doubling over, the farmer kicked him in the face. When he hit the ground, he kicked him hard in the ribs. After several moments, he slowly made it back to his feet. Kind of winded. All right, now, it's my turn. The farmer said, oh, that's all right, you can have the duck. That's how we usually are at peace with other people, isn't it? I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. It's a great verse. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let's say that again. Make every effort, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, often we don't like the way Scripture is laid out, or sometimes what Scripture has to say to us. But it says things for a reason. Because God knows what we need in order to live and in order to enjoy our life. And this passage in Ephesians is no different than that. God laid this out so we would enjoy our life. And if you go through the book of Ephesians, you'll see there's a lot in there that we really don't like, even as Christians. But we need to be living peace, don't we? Living peace means you eagerly guard. See, it says here, make every effort to keep. Now, when I want to make every effort to keep, I do this, right? You see, last Sunday, we began to understand that Satan is a peace stealer. Jesus is a peacemaker. He is a peace provider. He's the king of peace. But Satan's actively working full-time trying to steal your peace. So you gotta eagerly guard it. Because he'll try all kinds of things to make you lose your peace. I mean, to take your peace. And very often what happens is if we're not at peace with something, usually we take away somebody else's peace in the process. Because we want to make it known how we feel. And so we go around saying, oh, I'm feeling, I'm going to take your, you know, we go around feeling too much and praying far too less. Because I think we should pray more about situations. We should drop to our knees than feel our way through situations. Well, how are you feeling? How are you feeling? We always ask that question. How are you feeling? We never ask, how are you praying? How are you praying? You become a mess when you simply feel your way through things. And let me tell you, I know from experience. Even just this past week, I was in the nation's capital. That's Ottawa, in case you're wondering. I got up this morning, and I now that we have a service in the morning, I get up, and in the night before, I get my suit out and I get myself kind of, you know, I make sure everything matches. And this morning, as I was getting dressed, I was putting my time, maybe it's just a morning thing, but I thought, man, I'm starting to look like Prime Minister Harper. You know? I go to Ottawa, and I come back, and look like Harper. I mean, what happens? This past week, we were in the nation's capital and in Ottawa, and I was allowed to be part of a great, dynamic group of people this past week and have some time with them. But there was a few fellows who were getting rather drained, and so was I, because our sessions would start at 7 a.m. and we would finish the day about 10:30 at night. And so that's a long day. And so one afternoon I decided I'm going to go to Parliament Hill. I'm just, you know, it was question period Thursday afternoon. I thought I'm going to go do this. I'm going to try and get into question period. And so there's a few other fellows just kind of milling about, and you know, we had these bag lunches that they provided. And so I asked these guys, hey, do you want to ride with me on the bus? I'm going to Parliament Hill. See, listen, this is a great pastor, eh? Come on, skip out with me. Let's go to Parliament Hill, you know? So anyway, these few guys, you know, four of them, four guys came along with me, and we arrived to Parliament Hill. And on the way, this one fellow by the name of Tim, he kept saying, man, I hope we get into question period. I hope we get tickets. I hope we get in. And I said, oh, we'll get in. We'll get in. You know, he kept saying all the way, we're walking up, you know, to get into Parliament. He kept saying, man, I hope we get in. I said, Tim, we're going to get in. We're going to get in. So anyway, we stand in line, and we get to the front of the line, and the lady there, you know, the wonderful lady, she said, okay, would you like tickets for the tour? And I said, does that include question period? No. Question period, you know, you go talk to the security about question period. Okay, so we go up, and we don't take the tour. We go up to the second floor, and it's 1 o'clock, and we get into the question period of the House of Commons. You go through a lot of security, but we made our way in, and we were sitting there, and it was great. I mean, it's 1 o'clock. Question period started at 2:30, but who cares? I mean, we were sitting there, just great. And then anyway, about 1:30, the guards come along, and they say, excuse me, gentlemen, but you'll have to leave. We go, what? I said, whoa, hold on. I said, 2:30 is question period. Yeah, but that's invited guests only. Oh. All right, well, that's no problem for me. I mean, I said, hey, guys, we've seen the House of Commons. It's great. I mean, there are four people there arguing about voting. I know, it was exciting, you know. So anyway, we leave, and we come out, and as we come out, there's lines of people. Suit and ties, dresses. I mean, they were dignitaries. And they were lined up along the corridor. And security was just like, come on, no, don't stop. Keep coming, you know, so we have to go through these lines. And we come through that, and here's another group of guys from the conference. Okay? So they're there, and they're standing in these lines. And I said, what are you guys doing? Well, we're standing here, and, you know, we're standby. If there's enough room, we get to go in. And I said, wow. I said, well, maybe we should stand in line too. And the guy said, get this. Excuse me, but you're kind of at the front of the standby. Go that way. And then, okay. I said, you know, and then I looked at Tim and the other guys. I said, you know what? I'm not going to hang out here. I'm going to go look around and stuff. Because I really don't care. It's seen the House of Commons. Yeah, sounds good. Well, one of our guys said, I'm going to stand here because I want to get in. Okay, so We're going up to the Peace Tower, and Tim kept saying, "Boy, it would have been nice to see question period." I said, "You know what, maybe we still will." "Oh yeah, right." Like that lineup, you know. So we're walking up to the Peace Tower, and all of a sudden I hear Pastor Devin. Looking around, what? Pastor Devin. Maurice Vellacott was just over there. Maurice Vellacott is a member of parliament from Saskatoon, and his brother attends this church. And so shook hands, and he said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Well, we're here for a conference, church health conference." He said, "Wow, that's great. So you're going to get in a question period?" I said, "We can't." "I'd love to." "We can't." "Oh, man, are you going to Peace Tower?" I said, "Yeah, well, I'll come along with you." So we went around looking at the Peace Tower, and then he said, "You just hang out with me." I said, "Okay." So we're hanging out with Maurice Vellacott, and we leave, and we go through this huge line as we're coming down the Peace Tower, and we come out, and we walk past all these lines that are lined up in suits and ties, and I tell you, we sat as Russian diplomats that day in the House of Commons in her question period. Now, Tim turned to me, and he goes, "Wow, how did you know that we were going to get in here?" I said, "I didn't, but I said, God did," and I said, "I'm so thankful he knew what we were doing." But that's not the part I want you to hear. This is the part I want you to hear. We're sitting there, and I'm kind of feeling around, you know, and I realize, whoa, I don't have my wallet. And I tell you, I was telling the kids that as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, man, I know what I did with my wallet. Because when you go through security, I mean, I'm with Maurice Vellacott, but we walked through the security and it buzzed off. And so they asked me, "Do you have anything in your pockets?" I said, "My wallet." "Well, just set it up there." So I did. I didn't hear much of question period. Because I was going, at that point, I was going, "Where? Oh, man. Oh, no. What do I do? It's got everything in it. How am I going to get home? I mean, it has everything in it. It has my reservation number to get back home. It has it's everything." And so I turned to Tim beside me, and I said, "Tim, do you think we can come and go out of this place?" And he's listening on this phone, because that's the only way he can hear questions. He said, "I don't know." "Why?" I didn't want to tell him. I lost my wallet. So I said, "Well, I don't know. What if you have to go to the washroom or something? You know? He's going, "You have to go to the washroom?" "Well, no, but I mean, what if you do? I mean, you know." So I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, oh, I can't even enjoy this. You know, Lord, you put me in here, and I'm not enjoying this. He's going, wait a minute. You got to eagerly guard, right? So it came to my mind. And I said, "Lord, you know where my wallet is sitting right now. You know if it's in somebody else's pocket. You know exactly where it's at. And so I'm going to leave that with you, because if I need my wallet, I need it. If I don't need my wallet, it's okay. But I know you'll look after everything." And I left it with him. I'm serious, 2 minutes later. 2 minutes later, the security guard comes in, and he stands by me, and he goes, "Excuse me." And I thought, okay, here we go. The Russian diplomats are here. We have to move. He says, "What province are you from?" I said, "Saskatchewan." I thought, we're in trouble. He said, "What's your family name?" I thought, oh, no, he's going to contact my family or something. I'm going to be in jail. I said, "Seegers." Hands me my wallet. Isn't that neat? The same God who got us as Russian diplomats also looked after my wallet. Have you ever lost your peace? Have you? In Mark chapter 4, it says that after the seed is sown in a believer's heart, Satan comes immediately to try and take what's sown there. Immediately. Have you ever lost your peace in traffic? How about this? You're getting ready to leave for church, and then you can't find your car keys. Where did I put my car keys? You thought for sure you put them right there. You search and you hunt, and then you start to blame. Where are my car keys? Somebody know where my car keys are? What'd you do with my car keys? We become frantic. Satan starts showing us. Realize this. He starts showing us what possible disaster could happen, and that's why we lose our peace. Because it's not even happened yet. Not even happened yet. And all of a sudden we have all these scenarios. Oh, my keys. You know, I've lost my keys. What if somebody took my keys? What if all of a sudden somebody comes and takes my car in the middle of the night? You know, I'm going to be late. I'm going to be like, or I'm going to be walking in, the church is going to be full, I'm going to have to be seated at the front, everyone's going to look at us, hurry it up, find my keys. See? I'm going to be late because we're going to have a flat tire in the way, that's just kind of the day I'm having. I got runs in my nylons. Well, not me, but you know. Spilt milk on my shirt. Satan's tactics. He will try anything to steal your peace. Anything. I mean, and what we're called to do is we're called to eagerly guard our peace. Eagerly look after it and guard it. The moment that I surrendered and said, you know what, it doesn't matter if I've lost my wallet. I can cancel my credit cards. I can phone home and get that reservation number for Air Canada. It didn't matter anymore. And God looked after it. Out of hundreds of people, one security guard came and gave me my wallet. That's amazing. See, you can sit here and you can hear all about peace. You can hear from the Word of God about peace. You can learn about peace. You can feel peace. You can leave here. And something happens. And then all of a sudden you don't have any peace anymore. You have to eagerly guard your peace. You have to guard your peace. No one can do it for you. It's not something that somebody else can guard for you. Some things nobody can do for you. And protecting your peace is one of those things that no one else can do. Only you can do it. Now, other people can come along and try, and somehow Satan can use them to steal your peace. But you have to protect your peace. You've got to look into the power of God yourself. It's time to protect what Jesus Christ died to give you. And that's peace. We need to protect what Jesus died to give us. I have my mind made up. Satan is no longer going to get my peace. He's not going to get it. Doesn't mean I never get upset. Doesn't mean I'm a doormat. But I know I have the ability, I have the capability within me to eagerly guard my peace, because Christ, the Prince of Peace, you sang about this morning, Prince of Peace, lives right here, right within me. He lives right within you as well. The Prince of Peace is within you. Guard your peace, because you can. I want us to just look at this in the Word this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lamb." No. Like a kitten. Like a roaring lion, looking for someone to encourage, build up, make feel good about themselves. No. Looking for someone to devour. There are times, there are moments where you sit, and all of a sudden you can feel it happening. Your peace is being stolen. And at that point, you can either choose to be devoured because it just culminates, or you can choose to guard. The choice is yours. I'm like you when I get upset. I mean, those emotions rise within me. Upset comes. But I learned, and I'm still learning, the minute I start to feel upset, I release my concern to Him. I give it to God. I'm starting to feel upset. That's what Scripture says. If you look back in verse 7 of that passage in 1 Peter, it says, "Cast all your cares. Let Christ have your concern." And then have a little talk with yourself. Okay, now, Dev, just calm down. Just calm down. Just settle down, Dev. It's okay. You gave your wallet to the Lord. Should have given it to Him a long time ago. You've given it to Him. He's looking after it. It's all His anyway. Every time upset comes, you just want to jump up and figure everything out. Guard your peace. stay at peace. Living peace means you have to eagerly guard, but living peace means you also earnestly follow. You earnestly follow. If you look here, it says, in this passage, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. God loves peace. He loves peace so deeply that he grants peace to every single one of those whom he loves. That's you and me, in case you're wondering this morning. From Genesis to Revelation, God communicates a deep desire to bless his people with peace and to use them to bring peace to other people. Now, if God loves peace, we need to earnestly follow after peace. Romans 14:19 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another." Did you know that the opposite of peace is war? How many here knew that? How many of you ever served in a war? I bet you have. I've entered into a few wars myself. Just pick one. I remember when I was in high school, I had a good friend. I had one good friend, that was it. I had a good friend. He was the kind of guy who would do anything for you. I mean, he had better lunches than me, and I mean, often my lunches were the exotic kind. You know, peanut butter, cheese, whiz, and onion. You know. Yeah, that was my mother. How about this one? Peanut butter, pickles, and marmalade. Oh, that was exciting some days. You know, quite an exotic selection every day. And my friend, he would make some very difficult sacrifices with me, and he'd always trade lunches with me. He'd say, his name is Greg, and he'd say, "Hey, what do you got for lunch today?" And I'd say, "Hey, if you want to see it, you can trade." So he'd always trade. And, you know, he'd have wonderful stuff, like egg salad and ham and cheese. Oh, so good. But he loved the fun of wondering what he would get inside my little parcel. Greg played the saxophone, and he played it well, and I played clarinet, and I played it well. We won't get into that kind of stuff. But the one thing that about Greg, I mean, Greg was always, I mean, you knew when Greg walked into the band room, I mean, he clunk everything, knock things over. He put down his case, and he just needed a whole area to put it. His jacket would go here, and his toque over here, mitts over there. And, you know, like my clarinet could be sitting here, and he would just take over, and everything would be on my case. But the worst part was he had a spit rag to clean his instrument. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? A spit rag. It's a good thing that you guys are in the early service. The later service won't eat lunch after I tell them what happened. Greg would, you know, he'd clean it. It was a fetish. He'd clean it. He'd polish his instrument. And I'd say to him, "Why are you polishing your instrument before you play?" And he'd clean out the inside. And he'd say, "I like to do this. I like my instrument clean." Yeah, but everything around was a mess. So we play, you know, in the, you know, band, and we, you know, and then we'd take a break, and then we'd come in. Well, he'd clean his instrument in between breaks with his spit rag. Right in my case. You know, sopping wet. It's like a wet rag, flop, you know. And I'd look and I'd say, "Greg, I can't handle this. Clean up your mess. Take that spit rag, put it in your case, do something with it. I don't care. Chew on it. Everything you do is a mess. I can't handle such a mess around." And he'd always say, "I need more room. I need more room." Simple spit rag. Gross, mind you. But a spit rag would make me lose my peace. You see what the problem was? The problem was I did not want him to be that way. Does that sound familiar? You cannot be like this, Greg. You've got to stop it. He didn't change. But he started not liking his friend. That was me, in case you're wondering. See, you need to be at peace with those situations, those people that you cannot do anything about. You need to stop trying to to do God's part in other people's lives and start doing your part in other people's lives. You've got to stop trying to figure something out all the time. Worrying about what this, worrying about what that, about this person, that person, this situation, that situation. I don't want to be emotionally upset all the time. I'm going to have peace, and I want to have peace because Jesus died to give it to me, and he left it for me. The peace that passes all understanding will guard my heart and will guard my mind. Jeff Foxworthy tells a story about going home and finding crayon writing on the wall. And so he asks his two-year-old daughter, who did this? Who did this? And she tells him very innocently, she said, the dog did it. And Jeff Foxworthy, he said, that just it just bothered him as a parent because, as he said in his own words, we've had that dog for 10 years and now he starts writing on the wall. But that's who we are. I mean, we've learned, as kids, we've learned a phrase very early. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. And some of us grown-ups have never grown out of that. I'm going to ask you to turn to the person next to you and say, just stop it. Turn back to them and say, just calm down. Tell them one more thing while you're at it. Just say, while you're at it, cheer up. Arlene, I was talking to you because you're by yourself over there, so. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. We get into so many situations just because we don't earnestly follow what we're being told by the Holy Spirit. Sadly, most relationships, and I won't say all, but I will say most relationships are demonstrated by the element that peace is that brief, glorious moment in history when everybody stands around reloading. It's true. Marriages are falling apart. Children are on the run. Not talking to their parents, some for years. Churches are being destroyed, literally, because of strife makers instead of Christ-like peacemakers. I heard this past week a pastor proclaim how wonderful it was when their church was in the reloading phase because he said, at least I got one night's sleep. Employee-employer relationships, teachers, students, students to teachers, young people to young people, friend to friend. We need a peace revolution. We do. Sometimes you're in a conversation, it's getting louder and louder and the temperature's starting to go up and it's heating up. You hear a tiny, small whisper inside of you, shh, zip your lip, be quiet. That's the Holy Spirit, in case you're wondering. Shh. When the Holy Spirit tells you, don't start going down this road, don't say anything else, because if you do, you're going to cause trouble here. You better listen, because he knows what he's talking about. See, when you no longer have peace with other people, you no longer have peace in yourself. See, if you keep on doing what the Holy Spirit tells you, shh, be calm, don't get agitated, I guarantee your peace will be gone. Willfully we choose not to listen to the Holy Spirit, we will not have peace. Holy Spirit tries to let us know down in here, the Bible says, that we are to be led by the promptings, the leadings, the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Listen, how do you know the best God has for your life? The Holy Spirit will always lead you into peace. Do you hear me? Forget anything else today. The Holy Spirit will always lead you into peace because the Bible says, follow peace. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, follow peace. Peace. You wonder what decision you should make in your current situation? Follow peace. Let peace reign in your life. Thomas Merton said, we are not at peace with others because we are not at peace with ourselves. And we're not at peace with ourselves because we're not at peace with God. Do you know? Do you have any idea how much better your life would be if you just listened to peace? To the peace in your life, to the prompting in your life, to where the Holy Spirit is guiding and leading, directing you in your life. Then you start really living peace. Just think how much trouble you would have saved yourself. Seriously, think about it. If you had listened in here. Where you'd be at now? Where comfortable? You'd be so much more comfortable. You think people do things all the time. They don't want a piece of, oh, my wallet. Where's my wallet? I'm not even enjoying this. I can't even sit here calmly. Oh, how do I get out of here? Can I get out of here? I got to find my wallet. I left it sitting up on. Lord, wait a minute. You know where my wallet's at. I'm going to trust you with this. The eager. Says Ephesians 4:3 in the Amplified, be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness of and produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace. You're going to have to want peace enough to be willing to change. Sometimes we have to change a few things, like swallow our pride sometimes, may have to look wrong sometimes, even though you'd like to get in there and try to prove you're right. Most of the stuff that we lose our peace over is not worth losing our peace over. It isn't. It's silly stuff. It doesn't make any difference in our life. But we stand for, no, wait a minute. I'm right. You're wrong. You can't behave that way. Wait a minute. Who made you God? We need to get on our knees more. We need to be praying more. Not feeling more, but praying more. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, contention comes only by pride. See, we've got to start living by listening. See, living peace means you eagerly guard. Living peace means you earnestly follow the Holy Spirit. I want to live in peace. I want living peace to transform my life every day. And I believe that you do too. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and pray. Can I ask you, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask how you're living today. Are you living peace? Or are you living strife? Or are you living with agitation? Or are you living with your will, not His will be done? Are you living always feeling? Or are you living always praying? Are you living? Are you living peace today? Father, this morning as we have come together and we've learned from your word, there's so much right within Scripture, Lord, that speaks of peace. I mean, there's even a passage, Lord, that says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. And Lord, we want to be peacemakers. I mean, we're at war. We're at war, Lord, every day. And just as you call in peacemakers into wars, Lord, you've called us peacemakers. This morning, Lord, may a movement start that cannot stop. May it be like a spark that turns into a flame, which turns into a forest fire. Lord, one of peace. Lord, while we know that we can't have this in and of ourselves, we can only do this under your lordship. Lord, may we be comfortable enough to journey while guarding and following after peace. To you be the glory and the honor forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.